Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have continued to allow us to walk with you along the pilgrim way, to discover the true meaning of the rosary. We ask that you would pour forth many graces into the hands of the Blessed Virgin Mary, that she may pour them out upon us as we reflect on the glorious mysteries and the way that you have unveiled your glory, not merely to be gazed at from afar, but to be shared in from within. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
If you've ever been on the Way of St. James, the Camino of Santiago de Compostela, I'm sure if there's anyone in the convent who has, everyone in the convent has heard about 3,000 stories about it. And if you haven't, but have ever met anybody, I'm sure that you know whether you've met them, because it becomes the sole source of conversation for several years if anybody ever goes on the Camino, which is beautiful and sometimes boring. But one of the really interesting stories that everyone always brings back from the Camino is that, you know, most of the people I've known who've gone on it are there because they're enthusiastic Catholics who are excited about connections with St. James and with the Middle Ages and, you know, everything else. But always along the way, they find plenty of people who are atheists and agnostics or professing practitioners of non-Christian religions. And it always raises this interesting question, you know, why are these people here? Particularly the people who are avowed atheists, who acknowledge no any kind of spiritual reality, period, let alone in another world. When you talk with them, from my understanding, they tend to be there for different reasons. Sometimes it's simply as crass as they would like to lose weight, and so walking for 30 to 60 days seems like a pretty reasonable way to do that. For other people, it's clearly a part of the contemporary kind of marathon and Ironman sort of culture, trying to test their physical endurance, challenge what they're capable of naturally. For others, it's a little bit more amorphous. There was, perhaps about a year ago, a movie starring Martin Sheen in which he walks the Way of Compostela, in a way, sort of moving in a spiritual journey, but the purpose that he's going there is to take his dead son's ashes and scatter them along the way. So clearly he did not know the Holy See's recent clarification that you can never do this. Don't worry, he only had 2,000 years of teaching on that to ignore. So the point is that these people are kind of pilgrims with no destination. They're walking, but it's only incidentally away. They don't know where it's going, and they don't know why they're taking the steps that they're taking. It's simply a collection of steps that happen to lead from one place to another. In effect, they're pilgrims, but their road leads them nowhere. For us, we've seen that the pilgrimage of the Rosary has taken us already to some very important places, to the garden enclosed that is Mary's contemplative heart. We've seen how this flows into the river of Christ's glory that makes the Trinity manifest as already indwelling in the life of the Christian. But even with how beautiful these realities are, we do need to know more. We need to know where the fulfillment of our pilgrimage actually lies, so that it can accompany us at every step along the way. We have to ask ourselves, accompanying this image, where the river flows after it leads out of Mary's garden. What's the goal that shapes all the steps along the way and is contained within them? That's our privilege to reflect on this morning as we look at the glorious mysteries through the particular lens of the coronation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. I thought I would just go ahead and jump from the first one, like I did the first two, to the last one. How about that? So, for this, we remember, of course, what we've already heard about the terminus, the destination of the River of Christ that we heard when we were reflecting on the mystery of the baptism in the Jordan. We hear in the book of Revelation, "Then he showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city." What we're looking at here, of course, is heaven. Heaven described as a place with very placey things in it. A river, crystal, a throne, a lamb, streets, a city, right? Heaven, the place. Jesus Christ himself, right? Present there, the throne of God and the Lamb. But it also leaves us a lot of questions, especially that's one of the great joys of reading the book of Revelation, is that every time that you think you have something answered, then St. John sort of spins you around and it makes you realize that you have no idea what's going on, which is, I think, part of his point. So here we have this very placey sense. Heaven, streets, rivers, cities, great. But if we want to ask ourselves more intimately, more closely, what then do we actually mean? We say, okay, well, heaven is our goal, okay? Let's just give the game away. Heaven is our goal. So, all right, but then what does that actually mean? Partly, we have to ask ourselves how God has answered that question for us, since we know we can't bootstrap ourselves to heaven, we have to listen to Christ to tell us what it means. So, fortunately, in the book of Revelation, we have a beautiful description thereof. So, we hear this, "And a great portent appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars." All right, so where is this woman? This woman is in heaven, right? That's how we understand it. A great portent appeared in heaven. Okay. Where is this woman? She is clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Where is this woman? We have to understand, this woman is not in a place. She is clothed with places. This is one of the clearest revelations about the nature of heaven that we have in the scriptures. That the place where heaven is the kind of reality where the only way we can begin to understand it is to describe the Blessed Virgin Mary as being bedecked with jewels made of places. That the sun is her garment. The moon is the ground on which she steps. She has around her not a pattern of 12 stars, but 12 stars. The image of Our Lady of Guadalupe, I think, is very particularly powerful for bringing out the implications of this, where in God's gift, in his understanding of what we needed to see, there is no background or backdrop to this image. All you see is an angel bearing the moon, bearing the Blessed Virgin Mary, surrounded by stars, draped in a solar finery. But she isn't anywhere else. In fact, she isn't anywhere. She's clothed with everywhere. Now, this shouldn't surprise us. After all, when the Lord, speaking on a somewhat related subject, is asked about the kingdom of God, he says, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Lo, there it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." To get to this placeless place, this place of places, the rosary with this broad moving weird sense of place, I think, gives us a unique and invaluable tool for not merely intellectually understanding, but entering into the reality of the kind of place that heaven is. Joseph Ratzinger, in one of his first books, actually written before the Council, Eschatology, he says this about heaven, at a time when it was very out of fashion, by the way. He says, to raise the question of heaven is thus not to float free from earth in a balloon of enthusiastic fantasy. It is to come to know more deeply that hidden presence by whose gift we truly live, even though we ourselves continually permit it to be camouflaged and to withdraw from us, displaced by the many objects that occupy the foreground of our lives. Ratzinger's words here, I think, help us get right to the heart that this place of heaven is one that is fundamentally a question of presence. A hidden presence by whose gift we truly live, he says. So it's a presence that is active, that is able to give gifts, that is able to give gifts that are themselves a source of life. Now, the only kind of presence that has this capacity is a person. Any other presence is merely something to be used, but the person is at the heart of our search. The person by whose gift we live is the destination, the place, the path there. This brings us back to the first thing we discovered when we looked at the Blessed Virgin Mary responding with her whole heart to the announcement of Angel Gabriel, that to understand the way the Rosary moves us on our pilgrimage from place to place, and to understand the way that Christianity moves us as a pilgrimage from place to place, we have to understand that the deepest sense of place is not physical locality, but personhood. The place where we meet God, the interiority of our lives, the reality of my personhood and your personhood, which reaches out to, because it is reached out to, by the person of God, by his tri-personal love. So I think the importance of this mystery of the Rosary, Coronation of the Blessed Virgin Mary, precisely as a mystery of the Rosary to be prayed and reflected upon and repeated, is clear for a couple of reasons. One is that because we discover that the question of heaven is a fundamentally personal one, and so a fundamentally relational one, we can only really understand it in helpful and meaningful way by living the relation that heaven is, by living the personal relationship of love to which we are invited and called. So we enter into that by reflecting on Mary's presence there, her first fruits reality of being there in heaven. And in and through that, we have something at least as important, which is that, you know, Ratzinger talks about how there's this hidden presence by whose gift we live, but we allow ourselves to hide it, camouflage it, be distracted, put other things in front of it. Even, and of course, those of us who have the great privilege of being in religious life know this just all too well, not about other people, but about ourselves, how easy this is. And so to really understand what heaven looks like as a person, as a living reality, we look at the person who lives it most completely, most intimately, most dearly, as a human person. We look at the Blessed Virgin Mary. She who was not made as heaven, was made as an earthly creature. And in her infinite, unlimited, uninhibited love, growing and welling forward throughout her entire life, we see what it looks like for heaven to take hold without any interruption of sin. So we reflect on the mystery of Mary, glorified in heaven with the glory that is not her own, but has become her whole being as she shares in it. Mary, in fact, has this very particular relationship with heaven, because she is the one creature who has never deviated from the path. And the placelessness of her presence in heaven that we see so powerfully, for instance, in the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe, begins to show us our own way to this placeless place of heaven. Looking again with a clearer vision at the Book of Revelation, we ask, what's at the heart of this flowing river and the glowing city? We discover this, which we know so well. Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. This is what's at the heart of the revelation of the eternal destination of the church, what's at the heart, the physical heart, as it's depicted, of the glorified people of God, the Lamb who was slain. This begins, even in its veiled way, to strip away veiled language and to reveal the heart of the matter. That what we're talking about when we're talking about heaven is Jesus Christ and our presence with him. Jesus Christ. Ratzinger again puts an excellent point on it. He says, heaven is not an extra historical place into which one goes. Heaven's existence depends upon the fact that Jesus Christ, as God, is man and makes space for human existence in the existence of God himself. One is in heaven when and to the degree that one is in Christ. It is by being with Christ that we find the true location of our existence as human beings in God. It gets right to the heart of it. Jesus Christ is heaven. He is the place where heaven is. And to be with him is already to share in the reality of heaven. It's important to recognize that we talk about Christ making, as it were, space for human existence there. That the reason that we say that the doors of heaven were closed and that they were opened up by the cross of Christ, by his resurrection, is not because of some kind of merely judicial fiat, as if the gates had been standing wide open, and then with the first sin, God angrily sort of slams them shut, and then after many eons decides, well, you know what, now's the time to open them again, make sure the hinges aren't rusty, and opens them. No, it's that with the incarnation, the coming of God into man's substance, taking to himself man's nature, he actually, with the ascension, makes something new, which is humanity united with God in eternal glory. There is a sense in which, with the ascension, heaven begins to be. Not as if there's a change in God or change in eternity, of course, but there is a transformation in the human nature's ability to be with God because Christ is there now in his human nature, inviting us to share in the glory of the place that he is. That the more that we are united with this person, the more that we begin to be in that place, which he is. It's not a mistake, then, and not a coincidence, that when St. Thomas, for instance, asks the question, is Jesus Christ present in the Eucharist as in a place? It's one of these mega scholastic questions that when I first encountered it, I thought, why would you even ask that? And who cares? When he says, is Jesus Christ in the Eucharist as in a place? He says, rather surprisingly, no! And this is why. Because Christ is not in a place. He, in a sense, is the place. That when we encounter the Eucharist, we actually see heaven itself. Because we see heaven himself offering us his human nature, united perfectly with his divinity. So when we see the Eucharist, we are not fixing on one place, one host, one body over here, one host, another body over here, not fixating on places pitted against each other. We are seeing the way that the placelessness of heaven spills into, bursts into, and overwhelms the limited locality of the places that we know. It's a physical instantiation of the way that we are invited into heaven. It's the clearest way that we can see and feel and understand with our own mind, our own bodies, our own senses even, this placelessness to which we are called and invited by the unity of Jesus Christ in heaven. So, just to show from another perspective what this could mean. We hear beautifully in the book of Revelation again, then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all therein saying, to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Here you just get the whole thing. I just love these endless series of lists, you know, wealth and wisdom and might and honor. But this could go on forever. This is great. And you just get the whole thing. You get the Lamb, guess what, that's Jesus Christ. You get the throne, guess what, that's the Father. And then you have this myriad of angelic and heavenly beings, saints and angels, crying out to the glory of God the Father. Guess what, we're hearing. We're hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. We're hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. We see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this perfect communion of love. And we see them as they are shared in and experienced by the saints and the angels. That it does not please God to give us a vision of heaven now, with the veil stripped away, in which we would not have a share. It does not please God to give us a vision of himself as it were, merely Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, without the presence of those whom he has made to share in his love.
that he only desires us to see and understand him by knowing that we are made to share in the eternal love that is his. He does not want us to see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit until we can see and hear myriads of angels, myriads of saints, crying out with a voice like ours, glory and might forever and ever. Amen. This is where we see the eternal relevance of the company of the saints, of our brothers and sisters here on earth and those who have gone before us. That as we are pilgrims on this way, we need guides, we need those who have been before us, who can reach back and tell us what we need, give us what we need, reach out to us. The saints and angels reveal to us the Trinity as we are meant to share in its light. Again, to put a fine point on it, Pope Benedict says, the perfecting of the Lord's body in the pleroma of the whole Christ, in the fullness of the whole Christ, brings heaven to its true cosmic completion. The individual salvation is whole and entire only when the salvation of the cosmos and all the elect has come to full fruition. For the redeemed are not simply adjacent to one another in heaven. Rather, in their being together as the one Christ, head and members, they are heaven. This placelessness of place, this being robed in the places of earth and the places of the encounter with grace that we discover in the Blessed Virgin Mary as she is crowned with God's glory, this too is our vocation. This is what we're called to. We will never be crowned with the glory with which the Blessed Virgin Mary was crowned to the same degree and in the same way. And yet, when we reach out to her from the place in which we find ourselves, she brings us into this placeless, timeless, personal reality that is Jesus Christ, her Son, who comes to our place and our time for this reason and this reason alone, so that we, already on this earth, as we experience eternity already begun and still in progress, can walk our pilgrim way in increasing real relationship with heaven himself, with Jesus Christ, and in the fullness of his time to join the saints and the angels in adoring the Trinity in placeless, perfect, timeless glory. To him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever. Mary tells us, Amen, and helps us to worship.